according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Our growth will come through the Scripture, so turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Continuing our study on gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the judgment seat of Christ. This is a remarkable passage for a lot of different reasons. And as we have been examining it, it focuses in on our accountability. Each man's work will become evident. And there's no exceptions. We all are going to stand here. Romans 14 says we all must appear before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This passage here says each man's work will become evident. These are all absolute passages that give, obviously, no fine print, no exemptions. No one can slip through the cracks. We're all going to be there. The entire bride is going to be there. Because this is a part of Jesus Christ and the work that he does, described in Ephesians chapter 5 and elsewhere, of preparing his bride that she might be spotless and blameless. And what a delight. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to getting out of this fallen body. Looking forward to getting away from sin. Looking forward to being transformed and glorified. And looking forward to seeing human good production burned, consumed, and done away with. Because at this point of time, in the heavens, there are certain things laid up, some of which I trust is treasure, that I know whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him against that day. I know that there is divine good that has been stored up. I know that there is gold, silver, and precious stones stored up. But at the same time, I also know that there's wood, hay, and stubble up there. I know there's piles of it up there, and there doesn't need to be, but I know it's there, and I know I've done it. I also know that in the time remaining, I'm going to lay up even more, although I'm going to try to keep that to a minimum. Because as we've been examining, the objective is to keep short accounts. The objective is to log in as much time as possible, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the light, producing fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ, and to have as little time as possible, walking in darkness, functioning under carnality, submitting myself to the filling and control and power of the old sin nature. That is not what we want to do. We still can, like dogs can return to their vomit. Believers can go back to function under darkness again. You might find pastors that would dispute that. You might find people that have taught you different things in times past. And I'm sorry that they've taught you different things in times past. Because on this area, they're wrong. You can walk in darkness, which is, you have the potential to walk in darkness, which is why you have the imperative to walk in the light. God never orders you to do something that just happens automatically. In other words, if it was not possible for you to walk in darkness, it would make no sense for God to order you to walk in the light. But because it is possible to walk in darkness, because it is possible to quench the Holy Spirit and then humble yourself and submit to the sin nature, then these things become very real. And we can walk in darkness, any one of us can. In fact, the warning is even given, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart in any one of you. It could happen to any one of us, that we can turn from the truth and stumble into carnality. So this passage is one that helps us to keep things in perspective and helps us to keep our bearings fixed, that we want to lay up treasures in heaven and not be storing up this human good production, as we have titled it for you. Now, we're focusing this hour on verses 12 and 13. And then we'll get into the verses that follow. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. All right? Hold your finger there and turn with me over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It's a passage that has nothing to do with 1 Corinthians 3, but it will illustrate my point. Could have gone to Daniel 7, could have gone to some other places. But here, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Now here's a passage where the Apostle John views a glorified Jesus Christ. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." John was the most intimate of all the disciples with Christ, the most familiar to Christ. He knew Christ, knew him very well. And yet here, when confronted face to face with his priestly glory — it's a priestly garment he's wearing, by the way — when he comes face to face with his glory, he is struck down here in an amazing manner, similar to how we've seen Daniel, Ezekiel, and other Old Testament characters that are dropped speechless as a dead man. Now, the reason why I'm pointing this out is because this is a passage, as I mentioned last hour, that includes symbolic language. And I'm not going to try to stand up here and prove to you what a genius pastor I am by breaking down for you the hidden meanings behind the lampstands and the stars and so forth. And I'm not going to try to bamboozle you into thinking that I'm so brilliant in figuring these things out, because I'm just simply going to glance down here at verse 20. And like a simple Bible student, like all of us can do, we read the text, and we let the Bible interpret itself. "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." We let the Scripture define itself when it wants to. For instance, and you can come with me now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I could have taken you to Daniel 7. I could have taken you to Daniel 2. In Daniel 2, I could have shown you a great big huge statue with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs and feet of iron. Or I could have taken you to Daniel 7 and shown you four great beasts and so forth. There are many places in Scripture where you have symbolism, and where the symbolism is explained, and you let Scripture define Scripture, and you go with it from there. And this local assembly has been very well equipped in that we have done Daniel, we've done Ezekiel, we've done other things similar in the Through the Bible series and so forth. And so when we come here to 1 Corinthians 3, and we start looking at gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, we stop immediately and let it go. We stop and we let it go. We don't try to force an interpretation here that's not here. Because in this immediate context of not only this chapter, but the book at large, and even the sequel to the book, that is 2 Corinthians, Paul does not, or that is to say the Lord, does not choose to give us a verse that says, "Oh, by the way, the gold production that you lay up in heaven is such and such. The silver production that you lay up in heaven is such and such. And the precious stones, treasures that you lay up in heaven is such and such." They are not defined in the text. And so within the limits of what is defined, we are going to teach the passage as the text itself unfolds it, because the emphasis here is not the building materials, it is the work. It is the one of two separate results. Paul is not worked up about these six building materials: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. All right, that's six building materials. If he was really worked up about those six building materials, he would have broken them down for us. Instead, he's dealing with two results. And there he does break it down for us, not only here, but also in the follow-up in 2 Corinthians, specifically what we're going to look at here shortly in 2 Corinthians 5:10. All right? The emphasis here is on the results. There may be six building materials, but there's only two results. The emphasis on this passage is the work. The word ergon, as we saw last hour, occurs four times here. Twice in verse 13, once in verse 14, once in verse 15. In just those three short verses, you got ergon four different times. And that jumps out at you. That jumps out at you. The impact of this is the work. So, let's get caught up to speed and let's gain some new ground here this session, since the Lord has been pleased to give us this session. Didn't have to. We are in the midst of Roman numeral 2, our development and application, main point C. That in the judgment seat of Christ, the issue is reward and loss of reward. It is established by the kind, quality, or nature of the building materials that each believer uses in edifying their fellow believers. Your work in building up a fellow believer is what's in view. Paul said that we are God's fellow workers, you are God's building. That's verse 9. We are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Okay? So in the context of what Paul's saying here, Paul is the builder, the Corinthian flock is his building. Or Paul is the planter, they're his field. He uses both an agricultural and an architectural analogy here in this passage. If we're going to draw application from it, then we need to understand our building responsibilities and who the fellow believers are that we are responsible to build up in the faith. If I'm a husband, then I have a wife, I'm supposed to build up in the faith. If I'm a parent, then I have a child, I'm supposed to build up in the faith. If I'm a pastor, then I have a flock, I'm supposed to build up in the faith. But if I'm a believer of any kind, my gift is for the building up of the saints. Every spiritual gift is designed for the building up of one another. And we see, or we taught 2 weeks ago when we were giving you the orientation of the judgment seat of Christ, that every believer needs to understand their architectural responsibilities. You're a builder. I'm a builder. We're all builders. That was one of the work assignments we were given the moment we got saved. Ephesians says that we were saved unto good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have a work of service to do, and that work of service is building up the body of Christ. And ultimately, that's why we're still here, is to build up one another. Under this, we have some principles now. The first one of which is that this judgment is clearly an evaluation of work and has no bearing on the believer's salvation. This judgment, this passage, is entirely focused on your work, the work that you did in time. Specifically, when we get to 2 Corinthians 5, it's the work you did in the body. It has no bearing on the believer's salvation. As I mentioned, four times in verses 13, 14, 15, we have work. Verse 13, each man's ergon will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's ergon, each man's work. If any man's ergon work, which he has built upon it, remains... Notice that's the conditional clause, if any of it is left over. There's going to be quite a number of believers that will have nothing left over. A great number of believers that fail to lay up any treasure in heaven. They got saved, but they never grew. They were never told that they were supposed to grow. In fact, they got saved and the person said, well, that's it, that's all you need. Now go out and get somebody else saved. And it was all just one great big, you know, you're saved, the other people saved kind of thing, and all there is salvation. And no one ever grew. They never edified a fellow believer. And so, they're going to be what's described here in verse 15. They're going to see things burned up. But they're not going to lose their salvation, because they can't lose their salvation. He himself will be saved, and so as through fire. Even if you've suffered a total loss, 100% gone, whatever that breaks down to. Now, Jesus Christ is on the other end. Notice it's interesting. Verse 15 says, if any man's work is burned up, it leaves it also conditional, giving the potential that some believers may have nothing whatsoever burned up. Now, that's nobody here in this room. All right? Well, I can just tell you that. Jesus Christ the only perfect human being that ever walked this earth. He will be the only one at the judgment seat with 100% gold, silver, precious stones, and zero wood, hay, stubble. None at all. Because he didn't do anything in the flesh. He had no human good production. Never once did he depart from the will of God. And even when he was made sin, even when sin was imputed to him, and the Father separated himself, and the Holy Spirit, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even during that time of darkness as our substitute, accepting the guilt and accepting the wrath, he was still accomplishing the Father's purpose in edifying you and I, making it possible for us to get saved. So this judgment is clearly an evaluation of work and has no bearing on the believer's salvation. We want to be very clear on that. If you're a believer that's living in fear that there might be something that you'll do that's so bad that you're going to lose your salvation, forget it. There's nothing you can do that's so bad that you can lose your salvation. The worst thing in the world you can do has already been paid for when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And and by the way, this is what we're looking at here. This test is production. It's work. It is not sin. Do you see the word sin anywhere in this paragraph? Have we even mentioned sin anywhere in this chapter? It doesn't say each man's sins are going to be exposed. It doesn't say that at all. Which is very important. Now, secondly, although this work is broken down into six particular building materials, the consequences of the fire evaluation results in two absolute results. All right, now there may be six different building materials, but they're all put in the same pile. And fire hits it. However that pile is, all right? We got any Aggies? You're big on those bonfires, right? Okay? Just kind of picture this as a great big Aggie bonfire with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, it's all piled in there. And those items are the works that you did in building up a fellow believer. And the fire hits it. There's only two results that are described here. Either reward remains or you suffer loss. Salvation's not the issue. Now, under this, so point A, this is where we ran out of time. Each believer's work, I want you to see this process, will become evident, will be shown, will be revealed, and will be quality tested. Four things are highlighted in verse 13. They will become evident, phaneros, that is spotlighted, the light's going to phaneros, the light's going to shine upon it. They will become evident. Shown, that is demonstrated. Like the lady in the grocery store that's got those little sausages and crackers and stuff, and is demonstrated. Revealed, apocalypto, where we get apocalypse. We talk about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your works are going to be revealed. In fact, that is a part of the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Think about any gold, silver, and precious stones production you have. Think about maybe you laid a foundation, maybe you led somebody to the Lord, or maybe you taught them the Word of God, or you offered them an encouragement, or you built them up. Whatever you did, you came alongside and you prayed with a fellow believer. You encouraged them during a difficult time. If that was done under the filling of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the pleasure of God the Father, that's gold, silver, precious stones. And that not only did it glorify Jesus Christ at the time you did it here on this earth, but it was laid up in heaven as gold, silver, precious stones. And when the fire hits it and it's proven pure and valuable, it is then reward for you to be cast at Christ's feet. There's even more glory. You see how Christ is glorified both now and in eternity? Both now and forever? That's the Father's good purpose. To glorify Jesus Christ both now and forever. And so fruit that you bear now is laying up treasure there in heaven. And after judgment strikes, it is going to abound forever for the glory of Jesus Christ. Each believer's work will become evident, shown, revealed, and quality tested. It's all going to be laid out. Things that you did in secret, the Father who sees in secret will repay. And that's why we try to encourage believers that have more of the behind-the-scenes gifts. Those are some of the most valuable gifts, and local churches need those gifts. Absolutely need those gifts. The mono-gifted church is sick and dying in a rotten church to the core. If the pastor is the only gift that's functioning and working in a local church, that's a pathetic local church. You need more than just a pastor to be at work. You need administrators, leaders, encouragers, helpers. You need people with, you need teachers. You need all kinds of gifts. You've got the gift of service, very important gift, the gift of help, the gift of hospitality, the gift of encouragement, gift of mercy, gift of giving. All right? All of the gifts. Leadership is a gift. There's a lot of different gifts. We'll get there. Chapter 12 is the 1 Corinthians development on gifts. And that should wrap up year 4 if we keep up this 3-chapter-per-year pace. So, imagine we'll touch upon it more before we get to 2006. I don't plan on being here in 2006. I'm hoping for the rapture. In fact, a buddy of mine wrote a whole term paper on the rapture. It was supposed to be last October. Now we're already into November and we missed it. But I'm hoping that it's coming any day now. All right? Each believer's work. Secondly now, some point B, some believers will have work which remains after the fire evaluation is applied. Some, but not all. Some believers will have work which remains after the fire evaluation is applied. Such fire-tested work results in reward. Misthos, reward. We want to start to understand some things, the difference between reward and inheritance. Because this is called a misthos. This is called a reward. In other cases, misthos is referred to as wages. These are just simply the rewards, the recompense, the wages, the results of what you've laid up. It's different from inheritance. Rewards can be lost. Inheritance can't be lost. Your inheritance is in Christ. You can't lose that. You're in Christ. In fact, that's another side trip that may be worth looking at. I'll let you get this written down while I go to the Peter passage here and prove this to you. But some believers will have work which remains after the fire evaluation is applied. And I want to be one of those believers. I want you to be one of those believers. I want you to have treasure remaining. I want you to have a lot of treasure remaining. And not just, you know, pocket change. After the fire is done, I want there to be a pile of gold, silver, and precious stones there. I want a squad of angels have to show up with wheelbarrows to help you take your treasure out of there. All right? I don't just want, you know, a few coins that they put in a little envelope and hand to you and say, well, there you are. Okay? Because ultimately, when the time comes then to turn and to bow and to cast our crowns at His feet, and I use that phrase a lot, some pastors dispute what I'm talking about there, I want to be able to cast crowns at His feet. And I can't do that if I don't have any crowns to cast. I don't just want to throw 50 cents at Him. Right? Isn't He worth more than that? Now, the difference between reward and inheritance is very important. This passage focuses on reward. It has nothing to do with salvation, and therefore it has nothing to do with inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." He did that. He saved us because He's a merciful God, a God of grace, and He gave His Son to die in our place. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. So fire is not going to hit it and destroy it. Undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Notice, as I continue on down here, headed towards verse 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Okay, hello, life. Basing human life on planet Earth. It's a short time that has necessary various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See the difference there? Inheritance in verse 4, imperishable, undefiled. But then the testing process you go through, testing by fire here on earth, and then evaluation by fire at the judgment seat. Quite a bit of difference. So as I come back now to 1 Corinthians 3, let's realize that this is tested work. is either going to remain for reward or it's going to be gone, never to be seen again. I want that work to remain. And what work remains? The work that's eternal. Work that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about earthly things. How long do they last? You know, an earthly meal, if you give somebody an earthly meal, how long is it going to last? Not very long, and then they'll get hungry again. Or an article of clothing, you give an article of clothing to somebody, how long is that going to last? Well, I don't know, I got shirts I've had for decades, but that's a different story. Clothing does eventually wear out. All right? But you teach somebody the living and abiding Word of God, and how long is that going to last? The Word of God is eternal. You encourage their soul through the power of the Holy Spirit, how long is that going to last? See, these are eternal things. The one thing I did, I haven't broken down gold, silver, precious stones for you, other than to take note of the fact that they are all heavenly building materials. When I look at the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, and I look at the way that it's constructed, and I see what it's built out of, I look at the foundation stones, I see the gates, I see the walls, I see the streets paved with gold, and I see right away that gold, silver, and precious stones are heavenly building materials. So if nothing else, we better realize that the work of building up fellow believers in the faith means that I have to minister to them in heavenly things. I have to minister to them in heavenly things. Now, do I need to help them out in earthly things too? Of course. James talks about that and so forth. You know, a hungry believer needs to be fed. A naked believer needs to be clothed. A homeless believer needs a place to lay his head. Obviously, earthly things need to be done too. But the true edification that occurs is heavenly. Are you using heavenly building materials? Or are you using earthly building materials? Keep in mind, the wood, hay, and stubble, the wood, hay, and straw is sometimes, in themselves, quite attractive. You know, wood can be very attractive. I mean, haven't you seen things of wood that are just gorgeous? Articles of furniture, maybe, or a redwood porch somewhere, or some kind of a wooden building, or something that's made out of fashion out of wood, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. It's put together very well. It's stained beautifully. It's got real intricate carvings and so forth, and some amazing things that people can do with wood. I'm amazed anyway, because I can't do anything with wood. So somebody does something with wood, it just stuns me. Okay? You can do some good things with wood. You can build houses with wood. Of course, fire consumes it. There's a lot of that's done in human good production, and that's why I think it's important that wood is one of these elements that describes this thing, is that there might be a lot of things that are done out there that have outer appearances of being just wonderful. And you look at so-and-so, and they're doing all these great things. And they are good things, but they're human good things. And when the day tests it, it's going to be consumed. Subpoint C, some believers will have work which is consumed by the fire evaluation. Some. And I would say everybody except Jesus Christ will have some kind of wood, hay, and stubble laying out there. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's more, because it's not a sin issue. Don't get me wrong, it's not a sin issue. This is simply a production issue. And it may be that particular believers don't have a certain weakness for aesthetic human good production. That's just their sin nature doesn't motivate them to aesthetic human good production, so they don't really lay up a whole lot of aesthetic human good production. But I think the principles are that the fruit bearing never stops, the building never stops. We're doing one or the other at any given time. And so, we're going to have this work consumed by the fire. Such fire-consumed work results in loss. Loss. And we have here a future passive indicative of zemiao. Z-E-M-I-O-O. Zemiao. Trying to get you to read more of these words and not transliterate as many of them, but that's a toughie there. Zemiao. It doesn't look very much like a zemiao, but that's what it is. Z. Starts with a zeta. This is Z. And then the eta is the long E. Z-E-M-I-O-O. You got both O's there, the Omicron and the Omega, the short O and the long O. Zemiao. And it's a passive, future passive. Future indicative statement of fact. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. Don't try to live your life in denial and act like, oh, well. No, it's going to happen. God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. We are accountable for everything we've done, everything that we do in the spirit and in the flesh. Sometimes we might get a little prideful because, we do something in the flesh, we do something carnally, then we confess, we restore back to fellowship, and it appears that maybe there wasn't a whole lot of divine discipline attached to a particular thing. Okay? And there may not be. If you're keeping short accounts and you don't get involved in cycles of sin, then there may not be a tremendous amount of divine discipline or other earthly consequences. But don't think for a minute that those books are not being kept. Because we've seen those books. We saw them in Revelation 20. We saw the Lamb's Book of Life, and praise the Lord, our name's written there. But then we also saw the books, plural. And Revelation 20 didn't give us the title of those books, plural. I just kind of gave them my own informal title, the encyclopedia set of dumb things we did in the flesh, okay? But the records are being kept. Things we did in the Spirit, things we did in the flesh. The items that gave glory to Christ, and the items that gave no glory to Christ because we were seeking our own glory, our own pleasure, our own selfishness. And they will be consumed, every last one of them. And we'll see it go up. We'll see a block of wood go up, and we'll know that that could have been gold. We'll remember that Bible class we sat through in carnality when I didn't really want to go to church, but I went anyway. My wife made me. She was nagging. Or I didn't really want to go, but I had borrowed something from this guy, and I promised I'd give it back to him when I saw him at church Sunday morning, and now I just got to go to return the book. But I'd really rather not be there. So I show up, I return the book, and then I sit there, and I grit my teeth, and I'm all grumpy. That's carnality. And that's going to be consumed by the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to see those things go up in flames, and we're going to know those things could have been gold, silver, precious stones. I could have confessed my sins in the beginning of Bible class. Pastor gave me the opportunity. He started the class with silent prayer. Said, let's bow our heads for prayer. I could have prayed. I could have confessed. I could have been restored to fellowship. Remember, there's no sin that you had to commit once you're saved. Once you have that provision of the Holy Spirit to walk by means of the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, every sin you committed after that point of time was one that you chose to commit of your total volition, but you didn't have to. You're no longer under bondage. No longer sinning against your will. You're sinning because you flat out want to do it. You quench the Holy Spirit. You start listening to the flesh, and you go out and you do what your flesh wants you to do. So some believers will have work which is consumed by the fire. Now, I find it also interesting, again, it's the Aragon. If any man's Aragon is burned up. So the Aragon gets hit by the fire. And some of it remains, and some of it is burned up. And he suffers loss. There are no sins in any of this. Your sins aren't put here. Now, maybe it was the sin of selfishness that knocked you out of fellowship. And so you committed the sin of selfishness, which is mental attitude of sin, and you were plunged back into darkness. You're walking in the flesh, and now you start doing works in carnality. All right? And maybe those works in themselves are not sins, are not sinful. That's what's being piled up here, are your works, not your sins. Where are your sins? Do you see them anywhere in here? You know where your sins are? Your sins are sealed up in a bag, according to the book of Isaiah. And that bag is cast behind his back. And he threw it pretty far behind his back, too, because it's as far as the east is from the west, according to the Psalms. And once it got as far as the east is from the west, sealed up in that bag, thrown behind his back, then it was plunged into the depths of the sea, like John's saying here this morning. And once they reach the depths of the sea, they are remembered no more. We've got about six separate promises, and when you put them all together, it's a pretty neat way to think about where your sins happen to be. Because they were laid on Jesus Christ, and they were paid for. They were judged, they were condemned, and now they're gone. You think the Father wants to think about those ever again? Think Jesus Christ ever wants to look at those ever again? Never. They're not brought up here in the judgment seat of Christ. They're not brought up in the great white throne judgment either. I will tell you that 1,000 times between now and then. There is not a single unbeliever that's in hell today or going to the lake of fire for all eternity for any sin that he's done, because his sins were paid for on the cross, same as my sins were paid for on the cross. He's going to hell because he failed to accept the payment that was made on his behalf. So here we see work. Some work remains, some work is consumed. Point D. The two absolute results, and they are absolute. The two absolute results, therefore, make gold, silver, and precious stones rewardable building materials, wood, hay, and stubble, losable building materials. Losable is a word, by the way. I looked it up. I did some dictionary and thesaurus work on this. Materials subject to loss. If you can use them, you can employ them. That's entirely your choice to do. Remember, the building doesn't pick what material goes into it. The builder chooses what material goes into it. The building doesn't pick, I want to be a brick building. I want to be a stone building. I want to be a straw building. No. The building doesn't choose what goes in there. That building doesn't say, you know, I want to be wired with high-speed internet. The building makes no such choices. The building is just there. The builder makes those choices. What kind of materials are going into it? How's it going to be wired? What kind of rooms is it going to have? And all of that. The builder chooses. So when it comes to edifying your fellow believer, you're the builder. How are you going to build up your fellow believer? What choices are you going to make? What building materials are you going to put into him? This then becomes the issue. Now, two absolute results. And this is very important. We saw, let me back up here a little bit, so we don't get distracted by all these subpoints. As we deal with this evaluation, remember point one, the judgment is clearly an evaluation of work and has no bearing on salvation. Point two, although the work is broken down into 6 particular building materials, the consequences of the fire evaluation result in 2 absolute results. 2 absolute results. Now point three, the 2 absolute results will be manifest according to the desires of believers' hearts when they were undertaking the work of edification. See, this is the how. I'm finally giving you the how. I'm finally describing for you what makes it gold, silver, precious stones, and what makes it wood, hay, straw. If the deed itself can be the same, sitting in a Bible class, giving a grace gift, helping a fellow believer, the two absolute results will be manifest according to the desires of believers' hearts when they were undertaking the work of edification. Notice down into the next chapter here, as chapter 3 comes to a close, we get into chapter 4. This is the material we'll deal with in the first of next year as we're wrapping up this month, and actually into December we're wrapping up chapter 3. I'm starting off into chapter 4 in 2004. Notice in verse 3, to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I did not even examine myself. And we're going to deal with that carefully because I told you 2 weeks ago you need to examine yourself. All right? So I'll answer that when we get into that in January. But verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul was looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, and he had total confidence that he was going to be rewarded. He knew that he'd run his course. He knew he was laying up treasure in heaven, and he was going to stand there with confidence. That's what I want every believer here to stand there. We want to stand there with confidence. I don't want you to stand there in shame, because that is a very real possibility, according to 1 John 2, and I'm going to close this, not today, but I'm going to close this study with shame and the potential for believers to stand in shame at the judgment seat. I don't want any of you to be in that condition. I don't want to be in that condition. And so I hope that this teaching is going to equip me and equip all of us that we get prepared and we live our Christian life in godliness, anticipating this, so that we don't have to stand there in shame. So we'll get to that at that point in time. Paul has confidence, and he's eager. He's not worried about the ridiculous Corinthians and all the things they're saying about him and all the condemnation they're laying and all the rest. So that's fine. The Lord's the judge. I'm not worked up about these people. Verse 5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light, very important vocabulary there, deals with what we were dealing with back in chapter 3, where our work is going to be manifest. Remember that? Become evident, revealed, manifest, quality tested. So it says in verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. This is finally the how. How is gold, silver, precious stones differentiated from wood, hay, and stubble? The desires of the heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. If the desire of the heart was right, then what you did under the filling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the light, is rewardable. And that will be manifest when Christ returns. If the desire of your heart was wrong, whether it was selfishness, anger, whatever, any sinful motivation, again, that motivation is going to be disclosed and the reward will be lost. The two absolute results will be manifest according to the desires of believers' hearts when they were undertaking the work of edification. When you were doing it. Somebody, a fellow believer, calls you up, says, you know, hey Joe, I'm stranded. I need, my car broke down. Can you come pick me up? Can you take me home? Oh yeah, no problem. And you go over there filled with the Holy Spirit. You go over there thankful, offering up a sacrifice of praise, thankful for the Father. Say, thankful that the car didn't crash, or thankful that he wasn't harmed, however, what's wrong with the car, or thankful that he's safe, thankful that it is not stranded in a bad neighborhood and in some kind of danger, or thankful that you're available to go get him and take him home and so forth, thinking that I can be a tool to bless my fellow believer, and offer it up as a sacrifice of praise. The motive of your heart is proper, motivated by sacrificial love, produced by the fruit of the Spirit. And you went over and gave somebody a ride home, and that's eternal reward for the glory of Jesus Christ. Or, maybe it was 1 o'clock in the morning when they called, and you were already sleeping, and now you're grumbling, and now you're angry, and you have mental attitude sin, and you condemn that person. You say, why, I told that stupid person 3 days ago, he was supposed to have that alternator looked at, and look at him, it's his dumb fault, he should have fixed it when I told him to fix it. And so you angrily put your pants on and your shoes and you go get in the car and you drive across town. And all right? This is all coming out of creative imagination. I don't know. I don't know where such thoughts would come from. Okay? But describing an impatient person that might have some anger. Now, he still gets over there and he still picks up his friend or whoever it is and drives him home. You know, walks up on the scene and looks at it and says, well, you dummy, you know, cuts him down right there and tears him down, drives him home. You know, don't bother calling me tomorrow, find your own way back, kind of thing. Get somebody else to tow it in for you, that kind of thing. End result, you still got the person home. You still accomplished the same thing in external terms. You drove over there and took him home. But you did so with entirely different motivation. And quite clearly, the judgment seat of Christ is going to light that one up brighter than anything. We will come back on Wednesday, Lord willing, and examine, take you out of 1 Corinthians and go over to 2 Corinthians and deal with the issues there. Again, focusing on two absolutes. And this is, it's like a pass-fail grade. It either remains or it doesn't. We've seen that here in this chapter. We're going to see it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, love, and grace. And I thank you, Father, for all the ways that you prove yourself faithful. I thank you for giving the strength to get through an hour of Bible study. And Father, for the grace of what you supply. Father, I pray that you might meet the needs of the believers of this local church. I pray that the teaching of your word might be clear and accurate. And I pray that it would provide an encouragement to the souls of every believer here, that they would take in the truth of your word and find a treasure there that can be implanted within their soul, a teaching of Your Word that will encourage them and build them up. Some fruit born here this day that will be gold, silver, and precious stones when it is revealed by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And I thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss the final...